Our study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28, the finality of Christ's superior sacrifice. The Roman Catholic Church asserts that the Holy Mass is the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, really present on the altar under the appearance of bread and wine. This comes from Lorraine Botner's book, Roman Catholicism. He actually cites from a Roman Catholic catechism of Christian doctrine. Thus, the Roman Catholic Church holds that the Mass is in reality a re-crucifixion of our Lord. Every time the priest holds a host up and he says the certain words, they actually believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, in a mystical way, comes down and enters into that particular wafer as part of his body or into the cup and so forth. So the Roman Catholic Church's Council of Trent claimed that all Christ's faithful should in their veneration display towards this most holy sacrament the full worship of adoration, latria cultum, which is due to the true God. Namely, they should worship the communion elements as God himself because they became his body by transubstantiation. This is why, I don't know if you remember this, but if you've been at a Catholic a mass when there's a funeral or something, after the priest pronounces the words, he holds it up, he will bow down because he's actually worshiping that wafer that he's pronounced to be the body of Christ. Same with the cup, he'll bow down, and or genuflex and so forth, and so will the person who's helping him. I forget what they call him, the sexton or something. Maybe that's not the right word. Now, the Roman Catholic Church also requires one to partake of the elements in order to be saved. In fact, you have to partake of it, I think it's at least once a week, or once a week, I forget what it is, but there has to be something that you have to partake of it. However, Pope Pius IV warned, quote, if there is a defect in the due matter, the form with intention, or the sacerdotal order of the celebrant, it nullifies the sacrament. That's a fancy way of saying that if the priest performing the Mass lacks the right attitude or attentiveness in so doing, the sacrament is void, so the worshipers can never be sure they actually partake of Christ's body and may thus unknowingly fail to be eternally saved in the end. See, this is the weakness in your salvation if you're a Roman Catholic. You're supposed to be partaking of the Mass, but if the priest who's saying the Mass doesn't have the right attitude, or if he's not quite attentive like he should be, then it's not really turned into the body and blood of Christ, and then you don't have your salvation. And if you died that week and you missed the, you know, that's it. So there's a tremendous amount of insecurity that exists. Well, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23, I don't know why I said 16, chapter 9, verses 23 to 28, offers truth that wonderfully delivers us from such uncertainty and failure. In Hebrews chapter 9, let me read that, verses 23 through 28. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. He's comparing the earthly tabernacle that had to be purified with the shedding of the animal blood of calves and goats, and then having that blood sprinkled on these various items, versus Christ in the heavenly sanctuary where he ministered. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, that's human hands, which are the figures of the true, or the pattern of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have offered suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Okay, what's going on here? It was necessary that the Mosaic tabernacle be sanctified with rites involving animal blood. However, the heavenly sanctuary required a vastly superior sacrifice to the earthly Aaronic system. The blood of animals cannot atone for the blood of men in full aspect. All the animals, the shedding of the animal blood did was look forward to the cross of Christ, and therefore the Father in heaven would interact with the Old Testament saint based upon the shed blood of the animal, because he was actually looking forward to the blood of Christ. But without the shedding of Christ's blood, there's no remission. There's no taking away of sin, whether it's an Old Testament saint or the New Testament. So Hebrews 9, 24 to 28 describes the vastly superior system. And it replaces not only the Aaronic sacrifices in Judaism, but it counters the teaching of the sacrifice of the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church. And the reason I'm spending a lot of time in the Catholic Church is about half of our body, Nepog Church, is formerly Roman Catholic. And since this has been part of their heritage in the background, I found they always appreciate me going into depth in regards to applying this to the Roman Catholic Church. A lot of our people still have many relatives who are in the Roman Catholic Church. So it's important to pay attention to what the Word of God says about this. First, for our redemption and cleansing, Christ did not enter holy places that were made with human hands, like Judaism's earthly tabernacle. For the latter was just a copy of the heavenly. In verse 24, he mentioned this, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. And this is a very important truth to the people to whom he's writing, because these people were being tempted to go back into Judaism. Well, Judaism has just an earthly tabernacle that has to be purified and so forth. And some feel that they were actually idealizing the wilderness wanderings with the original tabernacle under Moses. Well, that tabernacle, even under Moses, was vastly inferior to what Jesus is dealing with in the heavenly sanctuary. Second, Christ offered himself in superiority to the blood of animals that prefigured him. And that's obvious. In verse 25, animals can't take care of the needs of man. Only a man can, and Christ is the perfect God-man. Third, Christ did not need to offer himself often as in Judaism or Roman Catholicism. In the Aaronic system, under the Levitical Old Testament law, the priest every year entered the holiest of holies with the blood. He would do this on the Day of Atonement. The Jews know this as Yom Kippur. And he would enter into that holiest of holies, and he would sprinkle the blood. First of all, he would have to enter in with the bullock for his own sins and sprinkle it on the holiest of holies, in the holiest of holies on top of the mercy seat. Then he'd go out, and once his sins were taken care of, then they had the goat for the people. And they would bring the blood of the goat in, and they would sprinkle that on the mercy seat. And that would cover the sins of the nation for a year. And they had to do this every year, every single year. Now, were Jesus to have to enter heaven's sanctuary again, as the high priest did under the Old Testament law in Yom Kippur, he'd have to die again. This is interesting. Verse 26, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy places every year with the blood of others, for then he would often have to have suffered since the foundation of the world. This is an interesting statement that the author makes. If the sins of the human race are not really completed, or if you can undo the salvation of God in some way, then for you to be saved, Christ has to come back to earth and die again on the cross. And he has to do this every time. Well, I don't know about you, but I've sinned a number of times in my Christian walk and life, and that would make Jesus have to suffer a whole bunch of times. And you multiply that by the number of Christians, he'd have to spend all his time on the earth dying on the cross. But he doesn't do that. He came once. And that's the truth that the Roman Catholic Church has missed. Yet the word once, and the word once is hapax. When I was in seminary, we referred to a Latin term, hapax legomena. Hapax means a word that appears only once in Scripture. It means once for all. Once, hapax for all, once for all, did he come to put away sin, sacrificing himself. And this once is in contrast to the priest who had to go in every year. So we're talking about once for all. Thus, as it is appointed unto man once for all to die, and remember, how many times do you die? Once. You don't die again and again and again. We don't believe in, incidentally, in reincarnation. You don't come back as a bug or as an ant or a chameleon or something else, and you try and work and get better karma, you know, until eventually you make it. You die once. It's appointed unto man once to die. Okay? And so, as it's appointed unto man once to die, so Christ was offered once for all. That's the word hapax again. To bear man's sins, and he will appear a second time. The word second is deutero, from which, you remember, you get the word Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. The first giving of the law was back in Leviticus, Numbers. Deuteronomy is where Moses is repeating it in a sermon. Deutero means second. So Christ is going to appear a second time. See, he's only come once. He hasn't come even a second time. But he will appear a second time, but not to atone for sin, but to save the redeemed who wait for him. Verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once, just like man dies once, to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The only second appearance Jesus is making is not in a mass. Not when the priest is holding up the host and declaring that this is Christ's body. No, that's not when he comes again. When he comes again, he's coming in glory. He's coming back to rule on the earth. And we're coming with him, incidentally, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by application, if Christ does not even appear again until his second coming, he does not appear in the communion elements, so they are not to be worshipped as God, opposite Roman Catholic teaching. See, Jesus doesn't appear again. He doesn't appear in the elements. Next time he appears, he's coming in great glory. He's not coming as a suffering servant. He's coming as reigning Lord and King and as a judge. So when any minister, I don't care if it's me, if I go off the deep end someday and somehow say this is turning into the actual body of Christ, don't believe it, you know? And if a priest holds a host up and says this is the body of Christ and he bows and worships, don't believe it. It's not true. It's a wafer made out of durum wheat. That's how the Catholic Church makes it. That's it. That's all it is. That's all it ever will be. And it's a special kind of wheat that's grown in Italy. So Christ does not even appear again until his second coming. He does not appear in the communion elements, so they are not to be worshipped as God, opposite Roman Catholic teaching. In fact, the Roman Catholic priest, if there's any wafer that's left over, in a very hallowed way, they put it back in the tabernacle. They have a little tabernacle. It's a thing that the door that they open up, they put in there, and that's what they call the tabernacle, and they keep the body of Christ. And you have to treat it as the body of Christ. You know, it's holy and everything. That's why when the priest goes by, he bows. I don't know if you saw that at the funeral service for Judy's mother. When the priest first came in, he went by that little container and he bowed. And he worked because that's where the body of Christ is. That's the Lord. So he's worshiping the Lord. That's what he believes. So the lesson is Christ's death so fully atones for all believers for all time. He never has to be sacrificed again. He will return a second time, but not to atone for sin, but to deliver believers that he has forever justified. So may we rest in faith in Christ's finished work on the cross for our salvation. The second, since Jesus does not appear as our sacrifice again, may we not worship any communion elements, whether it's at Epoch Church or Roman Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church where they believe in consubstantiation, where the Spirit of Christ is present or anything like that. No. And this is why we repeatedly say, these are just saltine crackers that were purchased, and almost someday I'm going to tell you it's price, purchase at Aldi's or Price Right or something. The cheap where we can get it is cheapest. The grape juice is just, you know, it's purchased from the least expensive store that we can get. And it's just, that's all it is. It's just grape juice. It's nothing more. We don't worship it. It's not Christ. Three, we need to know that our salvation is not affected by any conduct of any minister in any communion service where we partake of the elements. I'm so glad that you folks don't have to worry about whether I'm concentrating hard enough or whether I'm harboring some secret sin and that's somehow going to undo the sanctity of the elements so that you would miss out on gaining Christ's salvation. Your salvation, thankfully, does not depend upon another human being. The only human being it depends upon is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross. He completely fulfilled the will of the Father. He is now risen, and he has ascended. The Father took him to heaven to demonstrate to all of us that he has accepted his sacrifice. That's a done deal. He's on the throne. It's done. It's finished. So your salvation is not dependent upon any minister, whether he does that which is bad or good or indifferent. It's irrelevant. If I serve the communion and I'm out of fellowship with the Lord at the time, that doesn't affect you at all. If you're in fellowship with the Lord, everything's fine with you. I have to answer to the Lord. But you don't have to worry about what I'm doing as it affects you. Our salvation, rather, was secured by Christ's death on the cross on April 3rd, 33 AD. And the effects of that atonement were forever unconditionally applied to us when we first trusted in Christ. Even if your faith happens to have a lapse, or if you sin, even if as a Christian you commit a horrible sin, that doesn't undo your salvation. Your salvation was secure in Christ. Now, that's not a sanction to do a horrible sin because, you know, there's a sin unto death. God can take our lives prematurely in judgment, so we have to be very careful to live righteously. But our atonement, Christ's atonement, rather, for us was applied, and it was applied forever, unconditionally, when we first trusted in Christ. It's a done deal. I like to use the illustration that if a parent has a child that passes away, when you go out to the graveside, you don't suddenly say that that person doesn't exist anymore, because on the gravestone is the name of the person. Why? Because that person is still your son, just because he's physically dead. That person is in eternity. That person is in existence. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful truth. Same with us. Even if the Lord has to take us home prematurely in judgment, that doesn't undo our salvation, because our salvation is secure in Christ. We're still a child of God. My mother used to say this when we were acting up and we were horsing around and we'd start whining and get into fights outside. Mom would say, you better start acting nice, or you're going to have to come in and sit in the kitchen until supper time. And if we didn't obey, she would say, all right, Donald. That was what she called me when I was in trouble. Come in. You heard me. So I have to come in. I have to sit in the chair. Oh, Mom, don't sass me. You sit in the chair. You have to sit there. And I have to sometimes sit there for an hour until supper time, because I hadn't paid attention to what Mom told me to do. So, you know, but that's often what the Lord does with the believer. He brings him home, puts him in the kitchen prematurely. If you're not going to obey me out there, you're going to obey me. You're going to be in the kitchen with me. And so that's what the Lord does. But we don't lose our salvation. Our salvation is secure in Christ. So keep in mind that Christ's superior sacrifice is final. So the next time we have to go to a funeral, where we're in a church organization or church situation, and the priest or the minister is up there saying that there's something sacred or hallowed about the host or about the communion elements and everything, no, that's not true. We don't accept that at all. There's nothing special about it. Your salvation is not affected by that at all. What is true is not what a minister says. What is true is what the Bible says. And every minister's word has to be subject to what God's word says. God's word is the final say. It's not the minister, not even Pastor Don Schell. His word is not the final say. He's supposed to be giving what God's word says, but the word of God is the final way say. And the word of God declares that Christ died once for all. And so he does not need to be crucified again. It's a finished deal. Praise the Lord. We have a song in a hymn book, Once for All. We're free from the law. We need to rejoice in that fact.